Okay. How's everybody doing? All right. I thought Tim said that was weak. Or maybe he said that was sweet. I'm not sure I heard that right. Oh. All right. So this is going to be, we're going to see how I do this because I usually put my scriptures inside my document, but at a certain point, my document stopped cooperating with me, so we're going to go right for the Bible. So I'm going to pray again real quick. Lord Jesus, I just pray that what you want to be said would be said. Lord, I pray you'd organize my thoughts, let everything come out clearly, and anything that's not from you, let it fall to the ground in Jesus' name. So the Lord has been talking to me about being careful to, I love the way that there's this sequence of a teaching that is going on here at Lighthop. And I know that it was something that actually Tom had put on a prayer request. I remember a prayer request list of like things from 2016. And one of them was that the Lord would direct the teaching at Lighthop. And, you know, he would direct the kids' ministry. You know, he would direct just everything here. And I just so believe that he has really answered that, because I've always felt like after a series of things, usually that not only that Tom is teaching about on the Fridays or on the Sundays, and then what is coming in between that by different people here, that it's always in this flow of what God knows, you know, that we need to know, or the preparation, and then kind of circling back around to things that we need to hear again. And so one of the things that I'm going to talk about, something just maybe from a little bit, just a different angle that we talk about, which is super important. And it just really has to do with the idea of agreeing with God's judgments and God's mercy in the judgment. And it's a really good conversation that I'm in, and I know many of you are in, because as we know that we are in those, we're talking to the Lord about how am I responding, and let me see your judgments, Lord, and what is the posture of my heart, and what is my response? Am I reacting to it, or am I responding in a way, in a prayerful way, in a posturing of getting my heart in alignment with God, because he is already said something in advance about that? Like, a great example of this is the prophetic word that Tom got in the fall prior to COVID starting. I think it was the fall. August, okay, yeah, thank you. Technically end of summer. But, you know, it's just these opportunities as we're in this conversation with the Lord, as we're in this conversation during worship, and what's going on in our own hearts, what's going on at the mic, what's going on here at the stage, is just this constant flow of back and forth with the Holy Spirit about what he's saying and what he's doing. And so for me, one of those things is really talking to him about my posture about judgment. Because I, like you, have grown up in the American Western church, which is full of messages of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we think about, you know, the judgment that we deserve, the penalty for our sin is death and eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life, salvation by grace through faith for those who believe. Right? For those. And so what happens is that in this place of that true message, but somewhat watered down in the perspective of it, feels like much of the subtle messages behind that in the Western churches, okay, you did it. Let's check that box. Instead of understanding that this is this ongoing working out my salvation with fear and with trembling. And so there's this little part of my heart, maybe a big part of my heart, that doesn't like the idea of judgment. Doesn't like, because I'm thinking, oh, that he paid for it. He paid for it, so I'm good to go, you know. And there is this you know, obviously watered down gospel of that it's all the benefits, but it isn't any of the commitment and the sacrifices that come with being ready to partake in those blessings. And so this just kind of wrestle, you know, that I go through my own heart. I mean, one of the things for sure, even is just my fleshly nature, like a lot of us, is that I don't really want to be chastened. I don't want to be chastened because in my experience and for a lot of our experience, whether it was intentional or not, the enemy, always seeking whom he may devour, wants to take something that God meant for good, which is that I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to get you, can help you remove these parts of you that are not good so that you can be ready to be my bride and you can be ready to live in my kingdom forever. And that sounds good here. That makes a lot of sense intellectually. But we really all need a miracle working intervention of the Holy Spirit to take it from here to really here. Well, what happens is that when I get chastened or when the Lord is disrupting my life or letting storms come, that this is not meant to break me, but it's actually meant to make me. It's meant to bring me to where I need to be. And so I got to switch my heart around that. I got to switch it around. I got to take it from maybe where the enemy has tried to take a correction in my past, a chastening, and turn that into shame, condemnation. You're lacking. You failed. Which is all true, right? But then turning it into, yes, and this is why I have Jesus, and this is why he covers me, and this is why I come to him and take all my weakness and my brokenness to him, and he wants to make something new out of me. And so this is this conversation that I've got going on, because I really want to make sure that my heart posture is right, that I'm praying and interceding for our body in a right way. And so it just kind of starts off by just really looking at that whole idea of I got to keep circling back around, and I have to keep taking this word judgment and reminding myself, this isn't meaning like wrath, but it means God's just decisions, because his justice is his mercy. So I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Looks like I've got it here. I'll give you a chance to go there. So as you're looking there, I'm just going to also add that as we're talking about God's just judgments and his just decisions, that they're right, that they're decisions that are good for us, and that they're going to help shape us into what he intended for us. So Hebrews 12, 5, starting at chapter 5, starting at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more repeatedly in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us and seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields its peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm going to repeat verse 11 because I need to hear it again for myself. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We definitely want to be trained by it, right? It's hard to think about that as something that I'm being trained by, but it really helps change my perspective on things if I realize that the more opportunities that I have where I'm seeing the Lord is showing me where I don't have it right, where I don't have his perspective or his heart, where I'm approaching something in a wrong way, he actually is using that to train me. So it's a really easy to talk about this concept, but it's an entirely different thing to live it out, right? Because we're prideful and we're used to being in control. And like I said earlier, it's just kind of a default thing. We try to sometimes avoid being corrected because we don't want to be put to shame. So here's my default posture. Maybe yours is like this. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I want to remember that, right? That's a good way to focus in on, my pride is keeping me from God moving me where I need to go. So God wants to liberate me from this, but it requires my intentionality because pride is my default response, not humility. My pride is resisting the constant weak place that is asking for God's help. I just really want to arrive. I mean, I was having a conversation with Tom the other day about how, just looking at the Spirit being poured out and just thinking, okay, it's gonna get better in terms of like I am not gonna have to wrestle this out so hard. We want the wrestle to be over, but it's never gonna be over. There's always gonna be this choice of choosing God. There's always gonna be this choice where I have to say, Am I choosing God and his leadership, or am I choosing my flesh? So I'm always going to need to have him align my perspectives to his. And we're living in an hour where we need to pray our way into agreeing with judgment super intentionally, because it literally will take a miracle to do it. As I was saying in the beginning, like we talk about this, we know there's a big difference between saying, I know I need to agree with the Lord's judgments. It's an intellectual thing, but it's a very different thing to say here, okay, I know this is God's love. This is the right thing. I can trust him. He is good. He is faithful. He needs to extract something out of me that I can trust him for. And we're going to go through some section of Jeremiah, which I find really helpful because it's like the real life story of what this looks like. Everything in my flesh resists, as I said earlier, being corrected, being purified. I'm resisting being holy, even though he says, be holy because I'm holy. I'm resisting it because I'm a creature of my habit and my flesh. And so it takes a supernatural, divine breaking off of those old patterns. It's tiring. It feels ungratifying because my flesh is weak. And so our cry to the Lord is, have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And Lord, you just cry out to him right now. Lord, would you make us like children? We want to enter your kingdom. And so we know that we need spiritual poverty. So would you help us to see why this is good for us? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just a good reminder to us. So as I've been talking to the Lord about his judgments increasing the earth right now, my response to them is so important. And I have to kind of have that prepared, I think, more in advance, not just waiting in the moment to decide to kind of work that out. In this process of this, talking to the Lord about this, the Lord has brought me back over and over again to a section of scripture in Jeremiah that we're going to go through today, and it's rich with relevance to the times that we're living in. And This is where Jeremiah is warning and he's reminding Judah of how she had ignored her covenant before God, the covenant that God made with her in Deuteronomy 28. And so the church, obviously in like manner, has turned away from our covenant relationship with the Lord. And so this is really talking about how in God's mercy he warns and he chastens us. So, I mean, I think we're kind of familiar with Jeremiah, but just like as a quick overview, obviously he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. You can start turning to Jeremiah if you like right now. And they'd already seen what had gone on with the kingdom of Israel, who had already gone into captivity and were basically be scattered among the nations because of Assyria. And so there's just this pattern that goes on of God trying to warn, send prophet after prophet, and trying to get them to turn back from their sin. And so much of this book leading up to this point of Jeremiah is him telling them, turn back to God, turn back to God, or judgment is coming. And obviously what it did, and it did come. And so I'm going to kind of, I'm going to actually maybe go to verse, let's see, let's go to 39, Jeremiah 39, just kind of give really a quick summary of what's going on. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to basically tell you that after a year and a half of Nebuchadnezzar sieging Jerusalem, so this is after there had already been a first group of exiles that had been sent off to Babylon. And what happened is that the leadership that was set in place at that by Nebuchadnezzar, King Zedekiah of Judah, he basically rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar came back and basically said, you're not going to rebel against me. He was the God's chosen instrument to bring judgment on Jerusalem. And so what happens after a year and a half of siege of Jerusalem, it falls to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar carries off a second wave of exiles, and a bunch of the nobles and the princes and people were taken off to Babylon. And basically all that was left was just a remnant of people, poor people to maintain the land. There's just he put in charge a man named Gedaliah, who was basically his proxy governor to continue to rule over the region. And so this is a little bit of the backdrop of what happens. And by the way, what happens too is that, you know, during when it finally falls, because there's so much here, it's really great, but we just don't have time to cover it all. But what ends up happening, I shouldn't say it's great. It's not, I mean, it's judgment, but I just mean it's rich with so much to learn. But Jeremiah, who was the one who was preaching the message of God to Judah, he's in prison when Nebuchadnezzar breaks through, and then Nebuzaradan, his chief commander of his guard, comes in and frees Jeremiah and basically says, hey, you can go what you want, because even Nebuchadnezzar knew by the Spirit of the Lord and the nations around, even though they weren't saved, they knew that it was God's judgment that was coming on Jerusalem and Judah. They would say it. It was like, it was your rebellion against God. That's why we're here. That's why this is all happening to you. And so he goes free. And then what ends up happening is we come into this section of scripture where it's basically like a, there's an opportunity for kind of a power grab, because all of the power structure has been disrupted. Most of the leadership that previously existed had been taken off to Babylon. Zedekiah was carried off into Babylon. The prophecy about him was fulfilled. He was warned, just surrender to Babylon and you'll live, you'll have your life. But if you don't, you're going to die. You're going to suffer loss. Your house is going to get burned. Your kids are going to get, killed. You're going to get carried off. You're never going to see Babylon, but you're going to be taken off, because you probably know what ends up happening is that as soon as As soon as Nebuchadnezzar and his guard breaks through, they try to escape out a back door through the king's garden, and they end up getting caught on the plane. And so he and his sons get executed in front of him, and his eyes are gouged out, you know, as punishment from Nebuchadnezzar. And God had warned, the prophet had warned him through Jeremiah over and over again. I mean, God had warned him through the prophet Jeremiah over and over again. Turn back to God. The whole bunch of this book is just a bunch of the message, if I could just try to distill it down to the fact that Judah had, her sins had reached, you know, they'd reached to full, and God was like, I'm pouring out judgment on you. I've sent you warning after warning after warning, and they continued to persecute his prophets, including Jeremiah, obviously, in this story. And so what ends up happening is that he's like, he's going to do it. He'd already sent Nebuchadnezzar, took off a whole wave of exiles, and then they were basically subjugated to Nebuchadnezzar and were meant to basically offer tribute to him, but it was going to be one of his territories, but then they rebelled against him. So Hezekiah just, he was a weak leader, and he listened to the people around him, and they, instead of listening to the prophet's warning of turn back to God, go into exile to Babylon, just agree with these judgments. Instead, they continued cycle after cycle after cycle of rebellion. And so it's a great story of an example of what not to do in most of it. Don't try to fight against the judgments of the Lord. Agree with the judgments of the Lord. He was judging their sin, and fortunately it wasn't judgment in the sense that he was done with them, but it was judgment in the sense of, I need to rehabilitate you. You need to return back to me. I've got to take you down to the bottom again so that you can remember the covenant that we had with one another. And it was going to take this. It was going to take so many people dying. It was going to take famine. It was going to take death. It was going to take war. It was going to take all of these things. And even still, even within the layers of judgment, there would continue to be a rebellion and a lack of trusting God within that. So I'm kind of coming to the culmination of some of this with a particular part of this process of rebellion that has really always stood out in my mind, because I feel like the Lord is saying this is super relevant to us today. And it is about a message of not trying to get out of judgment. And so, okay, so there was my summary. So let's see. I talked to you about 39, the fall of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is set free by Nebuzaradan, who is the chief guard of Nebuchadnezzar. And then what he ends up doing, he said, you can go where you want, Jeremiah, you know, basically like, here's your favor. I mean, he went through some stuff. And I mean, even when he came in freedom, he was actually in the court of the prison. But fortunately, he'd prior to that been rescued out of a pit. Otherwise, he would have been dead. But Jeremiah decides he's going to go ahead as per the recommendation of Nebuchadnezzar. He decides he's going to go ahead and reside with Gedaliah, the governor, just probably be that, you know, the spiritual leadership that was needed in this power vacuum that was occurring. I mean, the whole nation was in ruins, and it's like, okay, here, this is a good guy. We're going to put this guy in charge. And so in this process, what you have happening is people that had run off to the other nations around were gradually trickling back in. People that had been off in hiding and knowing what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, they're just coming back to this nation's capital because they're realizing, okay, we're basically trying to pick up the pieces, if you will. And so I'll just start with, we'll just start with verse 40, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, look, your God has pronounced this doom on this place. See, I was telling you about that, like, They know. They don't even know God. They don't even know God, but they know this isn't about us. This is about your God has pronounced doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. Who is this talking again? This is Nebuzaradan. This is the captain of the guard for Nebuchadnezzar. He's basically, delivering this message of prophecy, reminding them. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you, wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go. And the captain of the guard gave rations to him as a gift. Just like to add that there because I just think God provides for his faithful one. So what ends up happening here, because I'm not going to read all this just to give you a summary, is some of the people that were coming in from the outskirts, coming back in, realizing Gedaliah had been put in charge, didn't like the idea. And so there was basically one of those people who was appointed by the Ammonites to try to come and basically, kill Gedaliah, try to take power. And he doesn't heed the warning, and bottom line, he does end up getting killed, and he ends up, and I'm telling you this because it leads up to the place where we're going to go, he ends up getting, the assassination plot is successful, he ends up getting killed, and not only end a bunch of people with him end up being killed, and then a bunch of people from the outskirts that were coming in to kind of try to reestablish what had fallen apart, and then all of them were also killed, and so then you've got one guy in this mix that who was trying to, his name was Johanan, the son of Kirah. He had really tried to warn Gedaliah, but he wouldn't listen. In fact, he tried to warn Gedaliah to the extent that he said, hey, you know what, why don't we do this? It doesn't make sense for you to get killed, and then who's going to lead us, this remnant of people? Why don't I just go assassinate Ishmael? Why don't I just go ahead and take him out? But Gedaliah said, no, that's not true. I'm not believing it. And so he didn't send him out. And then what ended up happening is he did end up getting killed. So this kind of continues on because this Johanan and some other people go. They go ahead and rescue some of the ones that were being taken off. They come back and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do at this point. So now we're going to cut to a conversation that's happening with them and Jeremiah. So they go ahead and get Jeremiah. Starting in verse 42, now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, son of Kirah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. So does it sound like they're seeking the Lord? Yeah, he's basically saying, hey, come on, let's get a prophet and let's see what he has to say. What should we do in this situation? Now, we would like to just point out to you that this particular person, Johanan, he is the one who was aware of the assassination plot against Gedaliah, and he came to him about it, but he didn't say, well, let's seek the Lord and find out what we should do about this. He didn't do that then, right? He was just like, hey, why don't I go kill the guy? That's what ended up happening. He was a man of action. He was like, what seems best to me? And what seemed best to him was, I'm going to try to keep what's left of Israel in a way that seems best to me. So this was who this person is. So again, he said, hey, let our petition be accepted of you. Pray to the Lord. And whatever God says, we'll do it. Sounds good, doesn't it? Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, starting in verse 4, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. be careful what you say. As this is like, well, you know, right? He's like, we promise. Whether it is displeasing, verse 6, whether it is displeasing, pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us, that we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, you would think, I mean, you got to realize, like, there has been hundreds of thousands of people that have died. I mean, their whole city was sieged. I mean, you know, there was no food, there was no water, there was starvation, there was plague, there was people eating people. It was just, it was terrible. It was awful. And so he's saying, we'll just, whatever God says, we'll do it. We're desperate. We'll do it. Because, and I just want to, like, this is how sometimes, like, we're coming to this time. I think that things are going to just seem so desperate. There's going to be a cry that's going to be like, just tell me, God, what to do. Anything. I'll do it. Anything. But we're going to find that if there hasn't already been a history and a pattern of dying to our flesh and walking by the Spirit and doing things that did not make sense, that seemed illogical, to walk by faith and not by sight, this is not just going to be an easy thing to just step into. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So they had to wait. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. He knew, right? Jeremiah knew they were afraid. By the way, there's a reason why they're afraid of the king of Babylon beyond the obvious, beyond the fact that they'd already been conquered, and he was a cruel man, and so many had died. It had to do with the fact that Gedaliah got assassinated. He was the governor that was set in charge to be the proxy leader representing Babylon to the people of Judah. And the thing is that the guy that killed him was a Jew. That's why that's bad. Does that make sense? Ishmael was a Jew who killed him, right? Rebellion within, I mean, probably not surprising. I mean, there was all kinds of depravity going on. And so it wasn't like, or Jerusalem got sieged, you know, the second group of captives went off, and now all of a sudden, like, they're repentant and they've turned back to God and everybody is following his leadership. No. The people that he was beginning to you know, he kept on his mercy was to still try to invite them back in. But now you've got two groups of people, this group of people here that he's continuing to sift through his judgments, and the group of people that were already off in Babylon that were actually being sifted in the judgment. So he's telling them, don't be afraid, because he knows. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, who you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword. So let's follow me here, because I know this is a lot of reading here, but he's saying, if you hear, verse 15, if you hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah, what's left of you? This is what I'm saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter, if you double down, if you get stubborn, if you ignore what I'm saying, if you do what seems sensible and right and prudent in your own eyes, and you go down to Egypt, then, verse 16, it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you. There in the land of Egypt, the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces. So, yeah, everybody who decides to, and so this is not good for you. Heed my warning. Can I read my lips, Jeremiah says. He has already said this, by the way. This is not a new message. This has been his message he's been saying for all of Jeremiah through all of this period of time, through the warning prior to the Babylonians coming. For, you know, when he's saying, you know, they're coming, he's coming, he's coming. You better turn back to God. And nobody would listen to him. So everything Jeremiah said came true when they all knew it. They said he was coming and nobody would listen. And Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed. And now he's saying, they were like, okay, we're going to listen to you. And he's telling them, don't go down to Egypt. Don't do it. Because if you do it, disaster is going to follow you. Everything you're trying to escape will follow you there. And we do find that this happens, right? Because what he does, well, I won't jump ahead. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So my fury will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. So you won't be coming back. Not going to just wait for things to settle down and go lay low in Egypt for a little while and then come back. Mm-mm, ain't happening. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us, the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. I'm telling you, this is happening now, and it's going to happen even more. You're going to have religious people crying out to the Lord, oh, Lord, lead us. We want what you want. Show us the way. Lead us forward. And people are given over to their delusion and to their own desires. And there's going to be false teachers and false prophets that are going to step forth and just say, thus saith the word of the Lord. Because this was happening during Jeremiah's day, right? We have to hear the word of the Lord. And usually the message that's something different is, it's not agree with the judgment. It's not don't run from the judgment. It's that the thing that feels and looks like the painful chastening thing, that's usually the right thing with the history. Because it's like, what is the point of it is that God is trying to change something in us, who we put our hope in. Verse 21, and I have this day declared to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, again, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence in the place where you desire to go and dwell. So, what we find out from history later is that the Lord raises up Nebuchadnezzar to go after Egypt. They don't like Jeremiah's words to him. They basically said, when Jeremiah had stopped speaking, so starting in verse 43, when he stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words. I'm sorry if I'm missing words. You're probably figuring that out. Verse 2, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kerai, and all the, what's the next word there? Proud. All the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah. So have they learned humility? Like all of these judgments, all of the things happening that the Lord said was going to happen, they rejected all of the warnings. And still, they don't humble themselves and repent. This reminds me of what we read about in Revelation. Even as the trumpets and the bowl judgments are in their process, they still refuse to repent and turn back from their sorceries, from their rebellion against God. People double down. It's like, how can you not see that the Lord's hand is against you, that he's chastening? The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt and dwell there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, son of Kareah, all of the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. It's delusion. People, you know, if we're not embracing what God is saying and agreeing and not trying to get out of a judgment that the Lord is releasing, we're growing in delusion and it's getting harder and harder to see it. This is what was happening to this group of people. They were on a cycle of rebellion. And I mean, obviously, the fact that we're even talking about these people really, it tells us that they didn't respond to Jeremiah's call to them to surrender themselves to the king of Babylon and save their life. That's what he told them to do, even to begin with. Because there's a group of people that defected to Babylon. There's some people that just got taken off, but there's some people that just defected beforehand. You know, they just heard, they're like, okay, I'm going to cooperate. It doesn't make any sense. It seems like I'm a traitor. Seems like I'm a traitor to everybody around me, and I'm being attacked and labeled as a traitor. I mean, Jeremiah the prophet, who's getting these words, they're trying to kill him. They're trying to put him in stocks. They're putting him in cisterns and letting him starve and die of thirst. I mean, there's all of these things that are already happening. It wasn't like a really pleasant kind of environment to go against what the others were saying. I just wanted to, as I was reading this, so I'm thinking about today and what, you know, kind of putting some parallels there. And can you kind of see some parallels here as we're reading this? Can you see the sobriety of wanting to be sure that we are really listening to the Lord and that we're not saying, yeah, Lord, I'm desperate to hear what you have to say. But when he starts talking to us about something that he really wants us to repent of, that we double down. Because that's really where it starts. I mean, it starts with just the simple day-to-day stuff. And then that translates to the bigger things as what he's doing, you know, on a geographic area. You know, it boils down to, you know, these choices of what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my interactions with the people around me? What is my thought process? What is my attitude right now? Am I believing God? Am I doubting? What are the words of my mouth, the posture of my heart revealing about what's going on inside of my heart? You know, Lord, do you want me to say something in this situation? Do you want me to be patient? Do you want me to give a word of encouragement even though I'm really frustrated with this person? Do you want me to offer grace to them? Do you want me to get up earlier? Do you want me to fast? Do you want me to not do this fun thing but do this thing over here? Do you want me to give this money away? Do you want me to quit obsessing over this thing? What do you know what I'm saying? I'm just like bringing it down into some real practical things. I mean, whatever that practical thing might be for you might be different. But this is the kind of conversation, the micro-level conversation that he's looking for and is necessary for us to be ready for the macro things that are happening. You know, the bigger, what do I do? What is the next judgment? What is it going to look like for me? And, you know, how is it going to affect my comfort level? How is it going to affect my reputation? How is it going to affect my comfort level with how much money I have or how much money I don't have? Or how is it going to, you know, affect my reputation or my pride or what people, you know, what people think about me or my fears that I'm still wrestling out? Like, all of these things, because he really wants to bring all of those areas under his leadership. Now I have to come back here and find my place. The thing is that agreeing with God's leadership and his judgments is going to get harder and harder because it's not going to make sense. It's going to feel like it's irrational. For the people of Israel to go off into exile seemed completely irrational. Didn't make any sense. But I want to kind of take us for a second to contrast what we just saw here, which is basically examples of not agreeing with judgment and doubling down and continuing to resist, because all of the things, every single thing that Jeremiah said was going to happen, happened. The things he said that was going to happen to Zedekiah happened to Zedekiah. The things that happened to, there was a false prophet named Shemaiah in chapters 29. The stuff that happened, that Jeremiah said was going to happen to Shemaiah, happened to Shemaiah. The stuff that was happening to Judah happened to Judah. The stuff that was all of the things that happened to the people that went down to Egypt happened to the people in Egypt. See, the reason why it stands out in my mind is because I just think that I just want to, I'm probably repeating myself, but we want to ask ourselves, am I trying to get out of judgment? Am I trying to get out of chastening? Am I trying to rationalize my way through this? Anytime there's like language that is like, okay, well, there's no other choice, or this is what we've got to do, or this only makes sense, or the prudent response is this, or let's all get together and if, you know, this group of people's agreement about, you know, all of these different, none of that matters. What matters is what did the Lord say? And what really matters too is, because there's always going to be like, there's always going to be arguments on both sides of things. We see things happening right now, like about that, like talking about the vaccine, for example, and there's all these reasons about why it's a good idea to get it and a bunch of reasons why you shouldn't get it. And there's science on both sides of that. And there's angles and perspectives, you know, on both sides. I mean, it's like, wow, that's really a lot to navigate through. But really where he wants us to be at is in this place of, you know, for the Israelites, it wasn't about, okay, am I on the side of, you know, the nationality of Israel? Or am I on the side of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon? Is it Egypt? But God is saying, it's what I'm saying. It's what I'm saying in that particular moment. It's your personal testimony of the thing that I spoke to your heart about when you asked me about it. You said, Lord, what do I do in this situation? What are you saying? And we don't stop that conversation until he says something, because we believe he's going to speak to us because we believe in prophecy. We're in a place where prophecy is released all the time. Why would we have prophetic singing and prophetic praying and prophetic words in this place all the time, but then we don't believe that the Lord would, by the spirit of prophecy, reveal something specific to each one of us related to decisions that we have to make to navigate through judgments? He certainly will. And we just have to keep contending. I mean, sometimes I feel like, Lord, I want to hear this so clearly. Come on, Lord. And the answer is sometimes it's just not going to be super clearly. It's going to be this weak thing, but I, in faith and believing what God is telling me about that particular thing. And the reason why this is important is because then you're never having to defend it on either side. You're not trying to come up with more science on this side or more science on this side or more reasons or rationale on this side or on this side. You're like, I don't know about all that. All I know is this is what the Lord told me. And you're standing on that. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of, I think about creation scientists, where what happens is that the way it works for them is that they, by faith, this is the testimonies that I've heard, like there's always examples of the other side of it, but mostly creation scientists believe the Bible. They did the math in the Bible and they said the earth, it's a young earth. There's about 6,000 years old. And then all those scientists saying to them, shouting at them, you're wrong. Carbon dating, all these other things, that's not right. But they're like, yeah, but that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. So I'm going to believe God, even though all of these science doesn't believe it. And then what has bared out over time is that they have actually found that there are more examples of ways that it actually is a young earth. So over the last 2 decades, there has been just tons and tons of evidence that has come out that has actually reinforced and substantiated the truth behind the fact that, yeah, actually it is a young earth. They're really, and so what's really great about that process and why that's relevant to us is that when we start in faith by not saying, well, give me all of the facts and all the science to prove this is a young earth, And then I'm going to circle back around and be like, yeah, I think it is a young earth. But what God is looking for is, this is what I told you. I told you this is how old earth is. You believe me. And then what's going to happen is by faith, I'm going to begin to uncover other things. Because all of the reasonings behind it, that it's, you, that can, we can get lost and distracted in all those things. Like, here's a practical part of this whole agreeing with a judgment thing. Like, when I'm hearing conversations about when someone is saying, yeah, I believe that we're in the end times. I know that this is the time and, you know, the Lord is coming soon. And but what happens is that, so they're seeing part of that. But the way we respond is really important. And this is the part where somebody can see the king of Babylon coming on the horizon. They can see that the city's under siege, but still not agree with the judgments, still not agree with what God is saying about it. Because if there's a bunch of conversation happening about, well, these people are trying to strip away our rights, and then I can see this conspiracy is happening here, and look what they're trying to do here, and these people are trying to keep this from happening, but I'm going to stand up, and we're going to get together and link arms, and we're not going to let that happen. I mean, can you see the lunacy of, if God says through the prophet Jeremiah, you are going to, Babylon is coming, Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and this place is going down, I've warned you over and over again to repent, and now here's where we're at. We're at this point in time where disaster is not, it's just imminent. It's coming. So now how do you respond within the disaster? And you can see the doubling down of the people of Israel, like, no, we're not going off to Babylon. And this, I correlate to what's happening today. Like, yeah, we know we're under siege. It's the end times. But we're going to stand up, and we're going to resist, and we're going to complain, and we're going to talk about those people and talk about these people. And it's a theft of everything that God wants to try to do in the heart. It defeats the entire purpose of what God is trying to do, to let the chastening shape and change and turn us back to him. It's all wasted. And that's what happened here with the people of Israel. All of these warnings for Jeremiah, you know, they've got Gedaliah, the governor that's in place, and then he gets assassinated. And then even after all that, they're like, hey, let's go to Egypt. Let's try to get out of the judgment. He's like, you are missing the point. Completely missing the point. I think I'm going to end with this because we're out of time. I'm going to Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. The Lord wants to use the least amount of pressure to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest heart level. He wants to use the least amount of pressure. He wants to take us through it. We didn't get a chance to get into it, but you know, in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah writing a letter to the exiles where he's saying, hey, I'm chastening you, but I love you, and my mercy is still on you. And I want you to go ahead and move forward with your lives. I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to go ahead and, you know, go ahead, do marriages, pray for your nation, be a light to this nation. I have a hope. I have a future for you. But it was in a posture of agree. Don't try to resist. Don't sit here and just say, no, I'm gonna revolt. I'm gonna get out of Babylon. He's saying, no, you just go ahead and take your punishment and let this shape you the way that it's supposed to. you come in agreement with my leadership, and I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to restore everything that has been lost back to you. I'm going to give you a hope. I'm going to give you a future. That's his message to the people that will agree with the judgment. It doesn't mean that it's not painful. Like, Jonah got a safe place too. It just happened to be with a bunch of fish guts and enzymes. That was his safe place. It wasn't necessarily pleasant, but he was kept alive as he agreed with the judgment of that he was causing and had the fishermen throw him overboard. The Lord is looking for our agreement. And what I just want to say is it is going to take massive intentionality on our part in the place of humility, in the place of prayer, in the place of mourning and repentance to agree with his judgments, because it literally will take a miracle, because it goes against every bit of our fleshly nature to do it. It's just going to take all this intentionality, but God will do it all. We just have to give him our yes. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the message of your word. We thank you for what you're trying to teach us ahead of time about agreeing with you. Lord, we're asking, would you give us soft, humble hearts? Lord, would you break off all the lies in our hearts about where we are? We want to stay in our comfort, where we want to stay in a place where we're not reviled, where we want to stay in a place where we don't have to get uncomfortable, where we don't have to lose any of our reputation, where we don't have to wrestle out fear and anxiety, deal with struggles. Lord, did you change our perspective, Lord? We thank you. There's so much hope in knowing that you're with us in all of these things. So would you help show us where we're running away from what you're trying to chasten in our lives? Just start with that, Lord. Just start with the little things that in each of us every day that you're trying to work out in our heart, where we try to run away from that thing and changing. Let that lead us into the place where our heart is postured to agree with what you're doing on a bigger scale to get us ready for your return and to be a witness to the earth of what it looks like to be kept in a place of peace and safety in your mind, in your assurance, in your hope, in you and your coming kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.